In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Good afternoon. This week, spent the week mostly in Albuquerque. We had time at St. Anne's Parish, giving a mission on all things Mary, and Mary full of grace, full of sorrows, and a conference today on Mary full of humility. We're really well, and Father Nick wanted me to wish you all well, tell you that he misses you, and especially he misses your beautiful church. He didn't let me switch with him this weekend so that he could come here and be here with you, but it's good all the same, good all the same. So he wanted me to pass that on to each of you, and a special love went out to Miss Lucy up there in the choir loft. So your friend, Father Nick, says hi. Yeah, there you go. There isn't anything other than what we spoke about last week in order to announce, and that is, remember, just as we mentioned that Sister Anne has achieved her venerable age of retirement now. And so as a result of that, that leaves a gaping hole within our parish in so many ways. And as she has served our parish for so many beautiful ways, she won't be leaving here anytime soon, God willing. We're going to hold on to her as long as we can to be able to do so. She's welcome to stay as long as is possible, as long as she wishes. But she will be letting go of the reins of the catechetical formation for our young men and women. And so as I asked you last week to listen to the Holy Spirit, to ponder and to contact me so that this week, this is the second week, that we can fill that role and find out who is called here within our parish in order to fulfill that role, to be able to instruct our young men and women, particularly to serve in the way in which Sister Anne has, in an administrative role, being able to organize how that goes forward. Sister Anne will still be with you, so you wouldn't have to do much on your own. She'll be walking alongside you through this all. Give me a call this week when you say yes to that knocking upon your heart that the Lord is giving. Here on the octave day of the Pentecost, let's pray once again those words of our Pentecost novena. Come, Holy Spirit, come by means of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. After the Easter season, which ended last Sunday at Pentecost, we celebrate three solemnities of our Lord. Do you know what three solemnities those are that we celebrate right after the Easter season has concluded? Roger and I were going over some of them in the sacristy before Mass, so I won't ask you since you know.
Holy Trinity.
He knows what today is right there. Today is the Feast of the Holy Trinity. What comes after that? On Thursday, the Feast of Corpus Christi. And what happens the following Friday? You should know it, because many of you have spent lots of time with Sister Anne in her kids' club. The Sacred Heart. The Sacred Heart comes after that. These are the three solemnities of our Lord that happen during this time. And each one of these feasts, what they do for you and I is they highlight a part of our faith in relationship to who the person of our Lord Jesus Christ really and truly is. And today, we look at whom? As Roger said first, the Holy Trinity. We look at the Feast of the Holy Trinity on this day, the God who is triune, examining the fact that God is a community of persons, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, equally all of them sharing the one single same divine nature. The Father is not more God than the Son. The Son is not more God than the Father. Neither of them are more God than the Holy Spirit, all of them equally sharing that same divine nature. And the thing that exists, binding them together, their very essence, you and I know as love. That's what God is. Love, and so they move in and out of one another, giving themselves freely forth in love for one another in a community of persons. Corpus Christi. What is that feast all about? Corpus Christi Domini, the body and blood of Christ. This mystery, which we'll celebrate on Thursday and as well on Sunday, reveals to us that Jesus Christ is the Eucharist. He is the sacrament. He is this mystery which makes us a part of himself. He incorporates into us. His love for us makes himself vulnerable. Vulnerable so much so that he really becomes bread for you and I to consume, that we might be sustained through this earthly life where we journey on toward God, but even more so that we'd be strong enough to persevere in the life which he gives us through the Eucharist to make it to heaven. Remember what our Lord says. He says, if you eat my flesh and you drink my blood, you do have my life within you, and I will raise you on the last day. But he says the negative too. If you do not eat my flesh, if you do not drink my blood, then my life is not in you. You must receive the Eucharist, Corpus Christi Domini, if you are to have God's life within you. Otherwise, it is not. Then we have that third feast, which is that of the Sacred Heart. And what does the Sacred Heart reveal to us about the nature and the person of Jesus Christ himself? It reveals the divine and human center of the person of Jesus Christ, that he is a human person, that he is a divine person in that beautiful way, that his center is there for us, that Christ can be summed up in that very organ at the center of his person. That is a heart which is full of love. That our God exists as a heart wounded by our ingratitude toward his love which is poured out through us. Then God exists, Christ exists for you and I, yet as a heart full of mercy for anyone who seeks it. No matter how long within their lives or how grievously they may have offended that love, our Lord is always mercy to anyone who seeks him. That is our Lord. All of these aspects are all but various aspects of looking at the very same mystery of our salvation. In a certain sense, we can sum up the mystery of all our faith in the person of Jesus Christ our Lord, from his incarnation to his death, through his resurrection, and finally to his ascension and the gift of the Holy Spirit in these very same mysteries, what we've just spoken about here in summation. Yet today we contemplate one in particular, that of the Holy Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who is this Holy Trinity? He revealed to us, Jesus, through his life, he taught us that God is a God of love, who's come to love. The preface of this Mass, that's the part that we sing right before we enter into the consecration. That preface, by the way, when we're celebrating a feast, anytime you don't understand what the mystery is, flip forward in your books and see what the preface says. It always explains the intimacy of that mystery for us. What does it say here in that preface that we'll sing in just a few moments? It speaks about God's divine love for us. It says, not in the oneness of a single person, but in the Trinity of one substance. What he's talking about here is that God, he who is the Creator and merciful Father, is for us. That God, who is the only begotten Son, the eternal Word incarnate, who died and rose for us, and will become again in glory and power to judge both the living and the dead of the world by fire, our God is the Holy Spirit, who moves all things, holding them together in their being, and guides the whole of the universe, even all of history, toward their final fulfillment, which can only be realized in his person. That is to say, in the view of God's immense and unfailing love. These three persons, co-equal in their dignity, one in substance, in divinity, they are all that one God because the Father, he is love. The Son, he is love. And the Holy Spirit, he also is love. God is holy and truly only, always and forever love. That's who our God is, in the purest form, in the most infinite way possible, eternally giving himself forth in love. God doesn't live, even though he is full of love and goodness, in some sort of blissful solitude. What do I mean by that? It means that God doesn't exist in a way that's aloof from you and I. He's not in heaven doing his own thing while you and I struggle down here below, and he says, figure it out yourselves. I gave you everything. Do it. Well, he goes and just enjoys himself. That's not our God. God, our God, is a God about maintaining relationships. He constantly is communicating himself. He is constantly fully giving himself to others. And so that's why you and I have the greatest privilege that any person, any being in the universe could ever have. And what's that? We can pray. That's a divine privilege. It's a divine privilege for you and I to be able to communicate to God, that he's listening, that he's here, that he's paying attention to what's going on with you in your lives, and he's there waiting for you. We spoke about this last week. As our God, God as Trinity is the inexhaustible source that is ceaselessly given and communicated. We can see this just by looking at the macro universe in a way, and that's to say, looking at the universe from the perspective of all the big and great things that exist. Looking at the way the earth moves, the way the planets revolve, the way the stars go about on their courses, the way galaxies are formed and congeal and pass away. We can also see this in the relationship of the macro universe, which means on the smallest scale possible. To look at how cells move together, or atoms, or even the elementary particles that make up all these things. They all live in relationship to one another. The name of the Blessed Trinity is imprinted upon all things. God has written his very signature upon all of existence on its greatest scale down to its smallest way. All that exists, down to the very last smallest particle, the least quark, is in relation to everything else. Nothing is able to exist on its own apart from God. In fact, it's physics which is beyond me, but you can consult any physicist that exists, even the most popular ones like that DeGrasse Tyson. He tells us that physics teaches us that one particle in this room, because the way it spins in its way somehow is connected to another particle on the other side of the universe, and the way in which they spin tell us what is going on with that other one over there. They all live in relationship. They're all in relationship down to their last way. Somehow it affects the location, the speed, and the direction of all the other ones that exist within the whole of the universe. And in this way, when we examine it in this way, we can see God as relationship existing out through all of creation. Ultimately, we're able to see God, the Creator, who is love, loving all things in their being. We know about our God and about the universe is that all things come from the gift of God's love, that all things aspire to receive God's love, that all things are driven forward and moved by God's love, even if not all creatures recognize this God of love is the motivation for their moving. It allows you and I, when we see things from this faith perspective, to be able to exclaim with King David in Psalm chapter 8. What does he say there? Verse 1, he says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Speaking of the name of God, it tells us about God's truest identity. This is an identity that shines out through the whole of creation, in which all beings, as if they all point to one overarching principle above all things, that is to the eternal and infinite life, which is given in a word to love. St. Paul teaches us this. He says, in him we live and we move and we have our being. It means that God holds all of existence together in his own self, as our children so often sing. He holds the entire of the world in his hands. In fact, maybe the strongest proof that we are made in the image and likeness of the divine Trinity, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is this, that love alone makes you and I happy. Without love, you and I know that we are unhappy, that we have no relationship to another. We have to live in relationship. We know that we live in order to be loved. We desire to give ourselves forward in love. And if we were to borrow maybe an analogy from the biological sphere, we could say that imprinted on the very genome, or to say imprinted upon our very DNA, every human being bears the profound mark of the Holy Trinity. We bear the mark of a relationship to our one God who is love itself. And so in praise of this blessed Trinity who gives himself to us in this time as relationship, we extol his goodness, ask for an ability to be able to see his mark upon our lives, to see how he who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not existing far in a distant way from us, desires to enter into relationship to us. He doesn't merely care about particles within the universe or cells or atoms or creatures that go about on the earth and the sea, not about great galaxies or universes. He sent his only Son to die out of love for you and I. And even when he took his Son back from us in time, so that you and I might reach eternity, he sent forth his Holy Spirit to lead you and I into all truth. Let us ask him for the grace during this time that we have, delving upon our Lord as God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, given in this principle of love, that he might open us all the more to see the very center of our being has meaning, and that meaning is only brought forth in relationship. And that relationship to our God reminds us that in the very center of our being, just as the Sacred Heart we will celebrate in a couple weeks, reminds us that his love for us, his creatures. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.